Well, we come to just a pivotal passage of understanding how one is redeemed. Where does faith come from? Where does that saving faith come from? What would make some believe and others not? I've often talked with individuals that declare, well, I've always been coming to God. And to a certain extent, that's right in the sense that God has called us. Even before the foundation of the world, He knew us, as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 declares to us, that He predestined us to become sons. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And in Romans chapter 8, in verse 28 and 29, not only does He cause all things to work together for good, but those who He predestined, He declared righteous, and He brought us into His marvelous kingdom. And so we understand that there is a sovereign work of God, and without us really going into the whole Calvinistic approach and the Arminianism, let's lay that aside, because the titles and things like that just really mess us up. The fact of the matter is that God has been gracious to us and that we have a free choice. And how the two join together is just inexplicable. But I am so thankful that God somehow orchestrates the two together. We now come to a passage that begins to reveal the sovereign working of God in the lives of people and His sovereign grace, which is really His glory. The glory of His power is that He chooses to use all of His strength to rescue us. Think about this, and it's one of the things we were talking about in the book of Colossians. This is, he says, eternal life, that you recognize that His power is being used to save you, and this is the power of God. What's the power of God? The power of God is His love. That's a supreme power, and this is everlasting life, he declares in John. And I am so thankful that this is the power of God, aren't you? We begin to realize that this eternal life has been given to us, and He literally has anointed, and He uses the phrase Christ, Jesus, meaning anointed as Savior, Jesus Christ in your life, so that you might be rescued. He has brought you to Himself. But the question then arises, well, how is it that we come to this saving knowledge? How is it that we find ourselves redeemed? And yet others not. And this, I think, is one of the most glorious passages that make revelation to this. And so we pick up in John chapter 17, and we're going to look in verse 6 as we begin to see that Christ is manifesting, and that's the key here, manifesting His great image, or the great image of God in us or to us. We are reminded, according to Hebrews in chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is the radiance of His glory. So He is radiating the glory of God, that God loves us. And the question is, do you understand what that means? Do you understand the love of God towards you? Have you received that personally? The light has come into the world. Who receives it? Well, He came unto His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the power, the authority to become children of God, even to those who put all of their trust in the saving name of the one who loves them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What's the glory of God? That He loves you. Do you get that? Do you understand that? With the great power of God that is omniscient, omnipotent in all things, do you understand that He loves you? Well, if you do, that's the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You now know who God is. I've oftentimes thought about the power of man having the same kind of power. What we understand is, and we've seen this actually in the Old Testament, man, if has any kind of power, he begins to become treacherous towards mankind. And that is seen really clearly throughout, but it is seen most clearly, I think, in Nimrod. Because the first thing that Nimrod does is he puts men into slave labor to build stuff for himself. The angels, what would they do with power? Well, the angels, if they had power, they would condemn you. How do you know? Because Satan has the greatest power of the angels, and what does he do? He accuses the brethren. But God, having superior power, saves us. What a wonderful truth that is. And that's the glory of God that we see in verses 1 through 5. The great glory of God who came to save us. In verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus, i.e. the Savior, the Anointed One, for this work, whom He has sent to display His loving kindness. Now the question is, do you get it? That's the question. Do you actually get it? And there are some people that just don't get it. You know, even today, if you were to ask them, who is God? Well, he's this big guy with a beard in the sky or whatever. And some will look at you and say, he's my Lord and Savior. I love him with all of my heart because of all that he's done for me. And you can actually see in their eyes that they mean this, that they seem to have this, strangely enough, personal relationship with the God of the universe. It is that point that Jesus begins to emphasize in as he declares, I have manifested myself to these that you gave me, and if I can put it this way, and they got it. They got it. They know that you love them. They know that that you desire to give them everything. They get it. And he begins to proclaim this very message. We pick up in verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me. Now, I just want to make mention, because once again, you're going to see the word gavest, given, given, gavest throughout the passage. The emphasis is that you, my Father, have made this thing happen all along. And it's in the completed action which is emphasizing that it's been done. It's been completed. You gave them to me. Therefore, because you gave them to me, because they were yours, they acted in this way. Once again, there's a point in time when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But Jesus will say in the Gospel of John in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and they come. Well, how do you know? Well, he says, well, some are not of my sheep. So what it displays is that God's been working all along. And then finally, there's a point in time where you make the decision and you see clearly. Jesus makes a statement in verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou, look at the phrase, gavest me. Completed action. You've already done this. You gave them to me in the past. You gave them to me out of the world. Thine they were. How long were they his? From eternity past. We were known before the foundation of the world. Think about that. That just boggles your mind. Thine they were, and thou gavest, once again, completed action, them to me, and they have, watch the phrase, kept thy word. Now we're going to be talking about all the things that man has done or man does in response, but let's emphasize at this juncture what God has been doing all along. And Christ is recognizing this as he's talking to the Father. He says, you gave them to me. They were always yours. That's how they recognized me. And that's what he's going to be saying in the passage. Now they have come to know, verse 7, that everything that thou hast given me is from thee. They've now come to an understanding of this, is what we can put. They have now come to the perfect knowledge of this through me. In other words, Christ, once again, according to John chapter 1, explains the Father. Look, here's the point. Those who are God have been looking for him all along. But who were they looking for? Well, you have different variance pictures. But when Christ finally comes to their life, they go, that's it. And they gravitate toward him. They hear the shepherd and they come to him. And it makes clear manifestation that they had been from God all along. If you go back to John chapter 3, we'll see that particular truth being emphasized. John chapter 3. It says in verse 19 this, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But verse 21, key verse, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, watch the phrase, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is the evidence that this person is God's and has been God's all along is that he's been searching for truth. And the evidence that he's been searching for truth is that he comes to Jesus Christ. So in other words, Jesus Christ, in a way, I guess, would be defined as the litmus test of those that are truly looking for truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, I know one of the great concerns of many people is, but not everybody's heard about Jesus. So how are they going to come to God? Well, if by the time we're finished reading this, you don't understand that God is sovereign over everything, then you've missed the point. But the point is very clear. Father, they were yours from the very start. They've been yours all along. You've been the one that's been bringing them to me, and that's how they found me. It isn't like we've got to pull out all our investigative gear to somehow find God, that we've got to get the microscopes out, the telescopes out to find God. God knows exactly where you are. You are not lost to Him. And though we are lost in the world ourselves, He can find us. He is the good shepherd who controls all things. And so our hope is in Him. And this is the great prayer of Christ at this time. Father, I know that these were going to come, and I know that these were yours because you had chosen them all along. Verse 8, a very pivotal verse, by the way. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. Now what this does is, it goes now into the realm of a point of decision. That is to say, they were yours all along. You were the one that had kept them all along. Then you turned them or brought them to me, and then they began to make specific decisions. If you look within the passage, it says they what? Received. Isn't that what it says? They received them. I gave them your words, and they received them. You could put in there, they embraced them. They meant something to them. They go, well, that's the words that I've been looking for. Now, what you're going to see is, whether it's received or understood, see the word, and truly they understood, and I came forth from thee, and they believed. So you see received, understood, and what? Believed. All three of those is not a completed action, but an aorist tense is a point in action. It's a point in time. What he's saying is, they've always been yours, but there was a point in time that they received you. There was a point in time that they understood, and there was a point in time that they, what? Believed. There was a point in time that they believed. They were yours all along. How do we know that they were yours all along? Because there was a point in time that they believed. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but those who thou hast given me, once again emphasizing the fact that God has been in control along, for they are thine, and all things are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I mean, are you clear that they are His? That they are God's? And the reason that they've come to Christ is why? It's because they've been God's all along. Who are those that don't come to Christ? Those who are not God's all along. And that's the great emphasis of the passage. What we understand throughout all of Scripture is that there are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let me give you an example. As you go in the Old Testament, you see two brothers, one by the name of Jacob and the other by the name of Esau. One desired the birthright, craved for it, longed for it. Another desired the things of the world. That was Esau. The one, in his desire and in his zeal for the things of God, tries to manipulate the favor of God. Many of us live through life trying to manipulate God's favor. And you go, what are you doing? I'm trying to get God's favor. Well, how do you think that's going to work? And did it work for Jacob? Well, you know, God had to reveal to Jacob that by his manipulation, he wasn't going to get the favor of God. So how do you think God's going to reveal that to Jacob? Well, all he has to do is put him with another manipulator. So he puts him into the realm of Laban, and Laban begins to manipulate him and switch things. And by the time Jacob's finished, he goes, I'm sick and tired of this. And God says, I am too. So you're going to stop manipulating? Because that's not how grace is given to you. And Jacob begins to tell God in this vision or in this particular scenario as he wrestles with the angels, I've got to have your blessing. I've got to have. And God says, I know you have to, but it's through your weakness that you get it, not through. And so he touches his side and he finds that through his weaknesses he receives the blessing of God. Job longed for the blessing of God. He longed for the blessing of God. And if you were to ask Job, if you were to interview him and you would say, Job, how do you get the blessing, the favor of God upon you? Job would go, you have to be righteous. How righteous do you have to be? You have to be more righteous than anybody else. And so Job was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. But he didn't have the favor of God upon him because his righteousness was not righteous enough. And how in the world could you reveal to a righteous man that he's not righteous enough? You just turn up the heat. Every man will show his weakness when the heat's turned up. And you begin to listen to Job and you go, well, Job, I thought you really were thankful for God. And I am. I'm thankful. Even if he kills me, I'm going to rejoice in it. But you see him all the way through and he's wrestling and he begins to realize. And when he finally comes to the presence of God, he realizes just how sinful he is. And God says, I've saved you, Job, because you now came to the point that it's in your weakness that you're saved, not through your power of righteousness. David had such a great zeal for God, didn't he? I mean, if something had to be, I'll do it, I'll take the mountain, I'll kill the giant. And his perception was that through his zeal that somehow he was going to be saved, and he pursued this. But in David's great kingdom, what we see in his life is that zeal waning, don't we? Even to the point of Absalom coming into his life, his own son. And he runs out of energy. He runs out of steam. We see him falter. We see him fail. And David has to come to terms with the fact that salvation isn't about his ability to maintain his zeal, because David doesn't. In fact, you come to the end of his life and the giants now come against David again. And now he's too old to fight them. And his own men have to send him home because he can't fight the giants. And it's almost as if God's saying, what are you going to do now, David? And we have to come to terms and understand that it's not through. But what's interesting is that all along these individuals, as we've listed, were those that hungered and thirsted after God and yet tried to pursue him in other ways. But God knew their heart and in every single case brought them to himself. But it wasn't through the venues that they thought. A lot of people start going to church and they start doing all kinds of works and they think, well, if I do all these good things, somehow it's going to bring me to a saving knowledge of God, that his favor is going to be upon me. I so want the favor of God upon me. And God says, the only way you're going to find my favor is through my son, Jesus Christ. Well, what has to happen? What has to happen is you finally come to the end of your rope. Now, there are those that have been searching for truth all along. And what you have to do is you have to come to a point of just throwing up your arms and going, I'm just sick and tired of this. I can't take it anymore. So John actually gives us pictures of people that have, can we put it this way, have come to the end of their rope. And as we go through the individuals in the Gospel of John, we've seen that they just go, I don't know where else to look. I mean, you look at fishermen, and why would fishermen be following John the Baptist? You know, I mean, they've got work to do. But you can just imagine that they're going, you know, this fishing, it just isn't doing it for me. I mean, I thought that there would be some sort of satisfaction in the labor alone. I thought that there would be some satisfaction at least having some produce. But the fact of the matter is I'm not satisfied. And we know they're not satisfied because Andrew and John are following John the Baptist. And they're walking around. They've let go of their nets for a while, and they're going, maybe this guy has something. He's talking about finally getting your life right. I want to do that. And so these plain old fishermen are following this kind of evangelist from the mountain kind of guy. And he begins to proclaim the truth, and they go, yes, that's what I want. They're following the truth. And then John goes, That's what you're looking for. Now, you think that was a coincidence that you just happened to be walking by when they're searching. I said, boy, I'm so glad. Andrew goes, look, we found the Messiah. You didn't find the Messiah. The Messiah found you. He knew that you were looking, and he found you. People are so afraid. Well, who? They're not going to find Jesus. Jesus will find you. God manifests his Son. He has chosen you before the foundation of the world and has been orchestrating everything in your life to bring you to him on that day that you make a point of believing in him. Think about that. That it's God's wonderful power that's doing that. So you get this woman that is searching at the well, and she's come to the end of her rope. And Jesus finds her. You think she was looking for Jesus. She was looking for truth, but she didn't know where to find it. Jesus knew what she was looking for. Jesus knew what Nicodemus was coming for, even though he comes in the middle of the night and afraid of what everybody else was thinking. But he knew that he had come to the end of his rope with all the studies, with all the wisdom. I need something more than this. Nobody can do these miracles unless they're from God. And I, quite frankly, I haven't seen anybody that I've been working with that is from God. But you are. And we watch Nicodemus come into the life of Christ. We watch a guy that's been sitting sick for 38 years. Hope of man is now waned and there's nothing else. And he's given up everything and Christ finds him. He can't even walk. He couldn't find Christ if he wanted to. But Christ finds him. Christ finds a blind man that can't see. How are you going to recognize Jesus if you can't see him? Christ finds him. And all the way through the Gospel of John, what we're finding are the individuals that are so hopelessly helpless in their lives, and they come to the end of their life so that the light would shine the brightest. And then at that moment, somehow Christ is introduced into our lives. I don't know when it happened to you. I don't know when he came into your life. Perhaps he hasn't yet. Perhaps you're hearing it now. But it's a moment in which you go, I get it. It's not my righteousness, it's his. It's not my love for him, it's his love for me. I get it. He's been moving and orchestrating all along in my life. He's been drawing me to himself all along in my life. And if you look at the passage, it says that it started out with, in verse 6, if you make special note, it starts off with, they kept, the phrase, they kept his word. I want to stop there just a second, because what that's talking about is not only a receptivity to the things of God, but a faithfulness, a fixed upon, a sense of following these things. In other words, you hear the truth, and it's like you can't let go of it. I mean, that's how it kind of starts. I've often heard people say, you know, I was going my way of life, then I heard the truth clearer than I ever heard it before. And I couldn't leave. I couldn't stop. It just got a hold of me. And that's what he said. They kept it. One of the, actually, it's a term that was used for a prison guard guarding the cell in which he was responsible. It was life or death. If that guy escaped, he was dead. We saw that with the Philippian jailer. He would be dead if that guy escaped. So what's he going to do? He's going to watch that prisoner. And so the phrase is kept or guarded. What it's saying is, you hear these words and it's like your life depends upon it. You're hearing something for the first time and you're going, this is more true than I've ever heard. And you just hold on to it tenaciously. How do you know you're a truth seeker? Well, that's one of the signs. They kept my word. Now, God has been orchestrating all these things. He's been bringing things into your life that make you disenchanted, disenamored by the things of the world. I mean, at first you're growing up and you're going, I think the world can offer me all these things. And God says, well, where was that initial desire for that which you really long for, that void? And so you start to try to fill the void in all kinds of ways. And perhaps you try to come to God in all kinds of strange ways. But you come to a point of just utterly failing. And that's the greatest day in your life. Because that's the day when the light begins to shine and God begins to introduce you. Somehow he brings somebody in your path, I don't know, a neighbor, somebody walking in the street, somebody in the store, they start sharing with you and you begin to hear these wonderful words of life and you never would have been receptive to them before, but the timing is perfect because God has been orchestrating all of your life so that you might come to him. Thine they were, and you gave them to me. Isn't that what he says? How does it work? Now you thought you had everything to do with it. You thought that you were, but God has been working in your life and he's been bringing you to a point. So it says, they kept my word, they heard my word. Then if you look in verse 7, it says this, they have come to know. There is something that takes place in our lives that brings about a confidence, a sense of conviction. We are convinced that this is the way. I can't describe it. I can't describe it. I can tell you this, that Peter, when Jesus, many of the other disciples left, and Jesus turns to him and he says, do you want to leave too? And Peter goes, how can we? You alone have the words to eternal life. I can't go anywhere else. Well, where's that conviction? Where's that sense of confidence? It only happens to the truth seekers. And they know in their mind and in their heart, there's no other place to go. I can't go any other place. And there is this great, they have come to know that you're the one. And this is the only way. And then he says in verse 8, and watch the phrase here. They've received, they've understood, and they believed. Now let's just go to those three words. They received, which makes reference to the place that they've actually made this thing their own. That's what receiving is. You own it. You can turn and say, well, I know how to believe. You ask Jesus in your heart. Yes, but have you made this your own? Have you received? Paul calls this my gospel. It now becomes his good news. It's a part of his life. He lives and he dies by it. Everything about it is his. He owns it. But as many as received him, he's my personal Savior. Something happens. And here again, this is a point in time. Up to this, God has been working in your life. There are things that have happened in your life. There are hardships. There are failings. There are disappointments. I mean, think about all the things that have come in your life. Frustrations, abandonment in your life, things that people have wronged you in. And you finally come to a point, you go, I'm fed up with this world. And God says, that took a long time. Finally, and his son is introduced into your life. But he's been working all along. And let me just say this, and don't think he's not going to win the battle. If you're his before the foundation of the world, he's going to. Now, the question is, just how miserable are you going to get before you come? That's just the question. You're going to come, that's not the question, whether or not you're going to come. But how miserable is your life going to be until you get there? And what will it take to get you there? Blessed are the ones that come early, I would say. That come when they begin to hear the proclamation. And God just knows the things that are necessary to come into our life. You know, whether it's the woman at the well that had to go through all those sins. Whether it's the adulterous woman that was actually had to be caught in the act of her adultery to bring her to her knees. I don't know. What does it take? But whatever it takes, God's going to bring forth the reality of your life and a genuineness of your heart that finally falls down on your face and says, I need you. Matthew chapter 5 as well as chapter 18 tells us, unless we come as a child, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's why Matthew chapter 5 will say, blessed are, listen to the phrase, the poor in spirit. There is a place of brokenness and a place that says, I can't do it. Help. I mean, kids don't mind asking for help. Could you carry me? You know? They don't mind asking for that. In fact, they ask it a lot more than you'd really want them to. But God is calling upon you to come to him and say, you're going to... My parents always remind me. They said, that I came up to my dad one time and I said, Daddy, you're going to have to carry me to heaven. I'm too widowed to go up there by myself. So he said, my dad always tells me, it's one of those things where, you know, your parents always remind you when you were little. And, it's that kind of saving faith that brings us into the arms of God. But we had to get there. And God all along has been getting us there so that when the Son of God would be introduced, then God would, at that point, would make the transfer. And he would say, now, this is how you know me, through my Son. Receive him. And we willingly do it because this is exactly what we know is true. We know that it couldn't have been through the works of our righteousness that would get us to heaven. This is the glory of God. And so the passage says that we receive, we understand that Christ is this personal Savior, God in the flesh, the manifestation of his radiance. We understand that. And then the last thing he says is what? We believe. We believed. See? And here again, let me just say, all of these are aorist tense, point in time. So point in time, you received. Point in time, you understood. Point in time, you put all of your trust in him. And God saved you. Were you being called all along? Yes. Was he calling you to himself? Yes. You know, the wicked just can't see the grace of God. And clearly within the passage, he's making a distinction between some that can see and others that can't. But it's very clear that there's this hunger that's within man. And though he bumps against walls and strives and does all kinds of things and messes up his life before he gets there, he's been his all along. And God brings him safely home. And it's the wonderful comfort of this fact. I want you to look with me in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Just as a reminder that there are those that just simply will not come to the Lord. And let me just say this. You and I don't know who those are. So it's not up to us to figure that out. But the point is that they are described as the wicked. In fact, the writer of Isaiah will call the wicked and will define them as like the tossing of the sea. They can't find rest. They're ever restless. And the reason that they're restless is that they're trying to find peace in something else other than God. In fact, more specifically, they don't even like peace. They like turmoil. There's some people that just love evil. There's no other way to describe it. He tells us in Isaiah chapter 26 in verse 10, though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. Oh, you're introduced to the favor of God. What a wonderful thing. Wicked goes, what do I care? What do I care? Goes back to doing whatever he does. Nothing has changed in his life. Is not touched by the graciousness and the loving kindness of God. And you're going, why isn't this person, why isn't it getting to him? Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn the righteousness of God. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness. He turns favor and grace into treachery towards people. You give him something and he'll use it against someone else. He does not, look at the phrase here, perceive the majesty, the glory of God. He's not looking for the loving kindness of God. It's a put off to him. He can't perceive it. He is like the tossing sea. Our Psalm chapter 9, verse 17 says that those who forget or discard God. It actually describes the wicked as those who discard or forget God. More specifically, see him as nothing, as meaningless in their lives, and don't pursue him in any way. The wicked. Our Psalms 11:5, those who love violence are the wicked. But God brings those who are his, those that have been seeking for truth all along, and he finds us. And many times, you know, we've lived lives that, I mean, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, and he gives this list. I mean, adulterers, homosexuals, and he goes down the list and you go, who are these people? He turns to the church and he goes, such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been changed. And you go, what would put somebody in these kinds of sin? many times it's them searching and trying to find that satisfaction, and they're trying to find truth. But yet, God knows their heart, and He knows what they're searching, and He finally brings them to Himself. And they come to the end of the rope, and they fall on their face, and they say, "Save me." And He goes, "I've been waiting for you." Some of us have been and have lived such a good life all along, it takes something pretty earth-shattering to move us to our knees. Others of us, through His grace, we come. But God is doing this work. And Jesus, as He stands before the Father and He begins to pray before the Father, He says, "I thank You. That You know the ones that need to come, and You know the ones whose heart is Mine, and You bring them to Me. And we finish the work together." And you see this joint effort of both loving us into the kingdom of God. We can't love anybody into the kingdom of God. Just want to emphasize that. But God and Jesus Christ have loved us into His kingdom and brought us to Himself. And praise God that through His love, oftentimes He's had to bring us to our knees. But it's been His love that's done that. To the glory of God. And we see that wonderful love. So what a great, great truth it is. Because finally there are people that actually get it. And when did you get it? You get it when you got it when you received, right? And you believed in your heart. Father, we come before You today and we give You thanks for Your loving kindness that calls us to Yourself. For Your loving kindness that has orchestrated this earth and have placed all things within our life for the purpose of bringing us to a point in time of receiving You. Father, we understand that all along it was not us that was finding You, but it was You who found us as we desired to find an answer for this void in our lives. It becomes clear to us that we were looking for truth all along, but we certainly looked for it in all the wrong places. And we had no real perception of who You really were. When we saw You, it was unmistakable. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Perhaps today you have seen God. Perhaps through the difficulties of your life, the frustrations of your days, you finally have thrown up your hands and said, "Is there truth at all?" Perhaps even in this very message you have heard, yes, there is truth. He has come to earth. He has radiated the glory of God, and He has selflessly, sacrificially died for you. Somebody that loves you in spite of who you are. Somebody who has loved you regardless of your performance record. Someone who has loved you while you were yet a sinner. He died for you. And as your heart is stirred, you say, "No one has loved me like this. This truly must be God." And you grasp these words. You understand them. You make them your own. And you put all of your trust in Him. And you are forever redeemed. Perhaps some of you will be born this very day. You have been conceived in ages past. But today will be the day of your birth. Pray a sunny place.
Come just as You are. Hear the Spirit's call. Come just as You see, come believe.
The day for you, you hear the Spirit of God calling you, you want to pray with somebody, stay behind, come up front, we'll pray together. Father, I want to give you thanks for your loving kindness to us, for your grace that is immeasurable. We get it. You love us. We get it. You love me. Receive this. We embrace it. We're finally home. We were wondering why we felt so out of place. Now we know. We come. In Jesus' name.